Well, if you have your Bibles with you, do please turn back to Philippians 1. And with God's help, we're going to look at the first 11 verses of that chapter. Well, it's nearly Christmas time, isn't it? It's coming up quickly, and preparations are well underway. I was speaking to someone this morning who, for them, Christmas has already happened. They had to have it a couple of weeks early because they're away over Christmas, so all the presents are done, the Christmas tree has been done, the Christmas dinner has been had. But for the rest of us, maybe it's something that's still looming on the horizon. Buying of presents, making plans, coming together of family. And I wonder if that's the part of Christmas that you long for and look forward for, or maybe the bit that you dread. Perhaps it's nice because you know there's going to be those family members that you haven't seen for maybe a whole year, and they're the kind of family member you can just pick conversation up with straight away, like you've never been apart. And you can just carry on those conversations and enjoy being with them and just find out what's happened over the past year. But perhaps there's others who you're not looking forward to seeing, the great auntie who sits and grumbles in the corner, the weird uncle who you just give a bit of a wide berth to, and maybe they're just that whole section of the family that you try and avoid. Perhaps as you write those Christmas cards or family newsletters to the ones that you won't see, you put in those messages of love and remembrance. But I wonder if anyone in your Christmas cards or newsletters have used words and phrases like this. Perhaps you've written to your Auntie Maud, "Dear Auntie Maud, I thank God in every remembrance of you. Uncle Mark, Christmas greetings, looking forward to seeing you this Christmas because I hold you in my heart. The Smith, sorry we won't see you this year, but I yearn for you all." Anyone written anything like that? Anyone missing their family quite that much? Well, this is words and language that we have here in Philippians. Not for a natural family, but for a spiritual family. This is what Paul is saying of this church here in Philippi. He thanks God for every remembrance of them. That he holds them in his heart, that he yearns for them. You know, this is the language of love letters between two lovers, let alone to family members, and yet Paul is saying this of this church at Philippi. How can he say such things? How can he love them that much? Well, with God's help tonight, I want us to consider three things. I want us to consider Paul's love for this church. I want us to look at Paul's prayer for this church. And finally, and hopefully most gloriously, Paul's reminder for this church. Paul's love for this church, Paul's prayer for this church, and Paul's reminder to this church. And as we see Paul's relationship with this church at Philippi, hopefully it will encourage us, hopefully it will help us, but above all, hopefully it will change us and make us more like Jesus Christ. So, we have Paul's love, Paul's great love for this church at Philippi. If you don't believe me, just cast your eyes down and look at that language that is there. Verse 3, "I thank my God in every remembrance of you." Verse 7, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart." The great Greek commentator John H.H. Singleton told me this morning that actually that can also be translated as "because you hold me in your heart." It can go both ways. It makes a lot of sense here that it is Paul saying how he feels, but this is a mutual love between Paul and this church. And there in verse 8, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." You know, We're all familiar with Scripture and the way that these letters open and the kind of things that are said at the beginning, but this seems to go deeper than some of Paul's other letters. There's more going on here than just kind of the obligatory greetings that he has to give at the beginning of these epistles. This is a church that he really does love. This is a church that he really does care about. And I think if we just do a little bit of unpicking of what's going on here in this letter to the Philippians, if we look back and remember, you know, we've done that series through the Gospel of through the book of Acts, and look at what Jesus did through Peter and Paul, we'll be able to see why this church is so special to the Apostle Paul, why they mean so much to him, and hopefully then in turn why our church should mean so much to us. Well, if you have got your Bibles there, first of all, we can see that Paul is something like a spiritual parent to this church. If you just flick back to Acts 16, we learn about how this church started. And it was something special and unique. And we've got Paul here going through his missionary journey. He's there with Timothy and Silas. And they're carrying on their journey. And there at the beginning of Acts 16, God intervenes. God has got a plan that is bigger and greater than Paul's plan. God stops them and says, no, and gives them this vision. He said, I want you to go to Macedonia. I have people there. And there, verse 10 of Acts 16, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. They set sail and go there, and then they come to Philippi, verse 12, a leading city of the district of Macedonia. Now, this was something special that happened on Paul's journey. God stepped in and said, no, I want you to go there. I've got a people there. People who need to hear this gospel. And he comes there to Philippi, this Roman colony there, verse 12 again. Well, there's not enough Jewish men to even have a synagogue. So what does he do? He goes down to the river. And there he finds Lydia, this businesswoman, this godly woman. And God opens her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul there, verse 14. She is his first convert in Philippi. She's baptized and looks after Paul and his companions. God moves. God saves. This church is begun. Bigger and greater and more fascinating things happen as the chapter goes on. We have this demon-possessed girl, this slave girl here, verse 16, who's calling out, causing trouble for Paul and his friends. And Paul speaks to her. The demon comes out. And that girl is restored. He's a second convert, a slave girl. But then there's trouble for Paul and Silas. This great riot starts. And you know, we're used to Paul being thrown into prison. We're used to the dangers that he faced. But it seems it's even quicker than normal here. You know, it's like day one, and he's already had a beating. He's already put in prison. And he's there with Silas, with his feet fastened in the stocks in the inner prison. There, verse 24. God's done great things. At least two people have been saved. Here's Paul in prison. And then this earthquake comes. The doors are thrown open. The stocks are released. The prison guard is there on the point of killing himself because he thinks his prisoners have escaped. And yet salvation comes to him and to his family. What must I do to be saved? There, verse 30. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the words of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night. He washed their wounds. He was baptized at once and all his family. What a start for a church. It's no wonder, is it, that Paul is bound with love towards them. All of these things they experience together, the power of God working, saving slave girls and businesswomen and jailers in the middle of earthquakes and in the quiet of the riverside. And Paul is here being used mightily by God as these people are brought to salvation, as this church is begun. They have this affection because of their history. But they know something of Paul's sufferings as well. There, verse 7, "You are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel." They had seen from day one what it meant to be a Christian. They had seen Paul thrown into prison. This Roman colony would not have taken the gospel's influence and effect lightly. No doubt there were others who were thrown into prison, others who then suffered. As we read on in chapter 1, we saw that others had been encouraged and become more confident as they'd seen what had happened to Paul, and they were confident to carry on, even though they feared imprisonment, even though they feared persecution themselves. They had seen what it cost to be a Christian. They'd seen what it had cost Paul. They had shared with him in his imprisonment, with his sufferings, and that brought those bonds of love and unity together all the more. But that's not all we hear about the church at Philippi. We know more. In Acts 20, we read that Paul and his companions come back through Macedonia. They have another visit. They encourage each other. They see how the church is doing. We read in 2 Corinthians 11 that this church at Philippi, they continue to support Paul in his ministry. They're giving gifts to the other churches. They're helping believers in need. And even at the end of the book of Philippians, we see that they're sending gifts to Paul and supporting him while he's there in prison again. They send Epaphroditus, and he's there bringing these gifts to help Paul, to minister to him in his need. That's why Paul says there in verse 5, "Because of your partnership in the gospel, from the first day, from day one by the riverside, even until now, they had partnered with him, they had worked with him as he labored for the Lord." This is a church that Paul holds so, so dearly. He was there at the beginning. He was used by God as those first converts were made there in Philippi. They had suffered with him and seen the cost of discipleship. And they had partnered in the gospel with him as well. But here we are, 2,000 years later, in a completely different corner of the globe, sat here with God's people. And perhaps some of you have been sat in these chairs for years. I still might think of myself as quite a newcomer to Netley, but I've been here for 16 years or so I guess that means I'm a long-standing member now. But you know, as you spend time with God's people, as you live and worship together, you get to know people's stories. You get to see God at work. You see people coming to salvation. Sometimes, gloriously, we can be part of that chain that is part of God's plan for bringing someone to salvation. And as you sit here tonight, we're not just a collection of people in a club. You can sit there and look to your left and right and, you know, do it. Look around, see who's here. Think of what God has done in their lives. We can sit here and rejoice because we know what God has done. Just as Paul did as he looked and thought about these believers. But as we rejoice in God's goodness, we also come through sufferings and trials together, don't we? As a church, we grieve together at times in loss and heartache. There are times of testing and trouble. Difficult times that we have been together through as a church. But also we have this great privilege as God's people here, of being able to serve together, to be partners in the gospel. Just as Paul speaks of the Philippian church here, that we have this great privilege of taking this good news with our brothers and sisters here and sharing it with a dying world. And so this evening, I would just encourage you. Do you love your church? Do you love your brothers and sisters? Think of what God has done in the lives of those sat around you. Rejoice for God's keeping power in difficult times. And partner with your brothers and sisters in the gospel. That is what Paul gave thanks for here. It's something we can do as well. For those of you who know me, you know I'm not great at making friends, and I'm not the world's most sociable person. But I would say that the best friends I've had and the friends I've kept the longest are those that I've served the Lord with. Those that I've been there and preached with and spoken to others of the gospel with. Those that we've served alongside, whether it's, you know, putting chairs out here or serving teas. God has this great plan for his church, that we will come together, that we will serve him together, that we will rejoice in him together. You know, as we came through the book of Ephesians, we saw this mystery of the gospel. What is God's great plan for this world? What is his plan for the church? Ephesians 3, verse 6, the mystery is this, that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. God's great plan is that this church will come together of all peoples, nations, tribes, and tongues, that we will be together, worshiping and glorifying him. That is what his great plan is. That's what the purpose of salvation is, to bring this body together, to glorify and magnify him. That's what we have the privilege of being part of here. We'll come at the end of this service to think about God's great love for his church, of the love that Jesus showed, of what he gave for his church. And as Paul goes on in Ephesians, he reminds husbands of how they should look after their wives. And we have this lovely verse here as we think of what Christ thinks of his church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word. We will come later and remember how much Christ loves his church. Do we do the same? And you know, that's where Paul's prayer then goes on. You see, we see this great love that he has, but he also has this prayer for this church in Philippi 2. And what does he want? It's my prayer, verse 9, that your love may abound more and more. We've seen how much Paul loves this church, but he doesn't want it to stop there. He wants this love to get bigger and bigger. And it's not just a love for each other that he wants here. It's something more than that. And as we read on, we see what Paul wants to happen for the church here. So let's read from verse 9. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's not just that Paul here wants the church to love each other more or have a stronger relationship with him. Most importantly, and in focus here, is their love and their relationship with their Savior, with Jesus Christ. You see, that's what he's thinking about here, because as their love grows, he wants their knowledge and discernment to grow. He wants their purity and blamelessness to be stronger, that they'll be filled with these fruits of righteousness. He wants them to become more like Christ. You know, when people love each other, when a couple fall in love, they spend time together, don't they? And as they spend more and more time together, they become more and more like each other, because they pick each other's traits and characteristics up. And this is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I want you to spend more time with Jesus. I want you to become more like him, that you will reflect his purity, that your righteousness will be like his, that your love will abound more and more. That word abound there, it's such a lovely word. It's kind of going in excess of the limits that were there already. You know, if you imagine a bucket and you can only fill so full. But actually, if you overfill it, it's just going to come out and abound and flow everywhere. That's what he wants their love for Christ to be like. Overflowing. And when we are like that, when we have knowledge, discernment, when we are filled with the fruits of righteousness, think how that will affect our lives with our brothers and sisters. Imagine what church life would be like if we are all reflecting Christ like this. Surely our prayer for each other needs to be this prayer of Paul. Our prayer for ourselves needs to be this prayer of Paul's as well. That our love may abound more and more. That we will love spending time in God's word. That we'll love spending time praying and wrestling in prayer with him. That as the hymn says, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We want to be a people who love, who yearn for the things of Jesus Christ. Let us pray that for each other. Do we love our church? We have thought about Paul's love for this church at Philippi. We've thought about his prayer for this church at Philippi. We've seen that, you know, their shared experience, the shared gospel has brought that unity and love for them. We've seen that Paul wants them to know and love Jesus more and more, that they will know more about him as they read the scriptures, as they pray, as they worship. And is that all we've come to hear tonight? You know, what we need to do is to read God's word more, to pray more, to be more loving towards each other, and we too can be like Paul. You know, is that why I don't preach very frequently? Because that's the message that I'm bringing here. You know, that we've got to work at this a bit harder and things will be a bit better. And Paul won't have quite so much to do because, you know, everything will be fantastic here at Netley Christian Fellowship. Is it all just down to us here? Of course not. We know that's not what the gospel says. We know that's not what scripture says. And that's certainly what Paul is not saying here, and certainly not the message I want you to go home with this evening. Because we have this key verse that I just want us to hone in on and focus on and just wallow in as we come to an end tonight. Verse 6. You see, we have this key verse here that everything kind of revolves around. Yes, Paul loves these believers. Yes, he is praying for them. Yes, we should be like that too. But this is why we can be like it. This is why we can have confidence that we can become more like Christ. Because here we have this verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is not something that Paul has worked up himself. This is not just some nostalgic emotion. And that's not what we're after here. That's not what's going to build and unify a church, just being nostalgic and just having some emotion towards each other that isn't based in the gospel, that isn't based on what Jesus has done. Because you might be sat here tonight and you might be thinking, well, what is Trevor on about? You know, I can look around and I don't feel anything for these people. I'm just here because I have to be. I wish he would hurry up. I wish I could go home and watch the World Cup. And what is this all about? And what Paul is saying here, that this is a work of God. God starts this work. And if tonight you're sat here and you don't feel any love for Jesus Christ, you don't feel any love for his people, then the first and foremost question is, well, has he started that work in you? Are you part of his church? Because if not, these verses don't apply to you. You can work as hard as you like. You can try and be as nice to everyone as much as you can, but it will just ultimately end in failure because we can't generate this by ourselves. This is a work that God does. And first and foremost, we need to get on our knees in repentance and faith, confess him as our Lord and Savior. Listen to his voice as he speaks. Because it is God who starts this work. You know, those Philippians knew it. Whether it was Lydia who was there by the river and God had just opened her heart to the things she heard. Whether it was the servant girl who suddenly was released from that captivity, both physically and spiritually. Whether it's that jailer who's brought on his knees in the crumbling midst of that prison, with his sword at his own throat. And God reaches in and touches him and saves him. This is God's work. And the great news is that God hasn't finished with us yet. The God that saved Lydia at the riverside is the God who's still working in her life when Paul is writing this letter. The God who rescued that servant girl is the God who restored her. The God who came in salvation to that jailer is the God who kept and changed that man and took him from being that harsh jailer to someone who's there in the middle of the night washing Paul's wounds. God starts the work, and Paul says this, "I am sure of this, that he will complete it." That was wonderful news for these believers here. It is great news for us tonight. Because it means when we find church life hard, when we're not overflowing with love for each other, when we rub each other up the wrong way, when we just can't get along in our teams or our groups, that's because God hasn't finished with us yet. And he's still working on your brothers and sisters. And that power that saved them is the same power that is changing them now. So they are becoming more like him. So they are becoming and showing those fruits of righteousness. That they are giving the glory and praise to God more and more each day. But it's easy, isn't it, to say and to look around and think, haha, well, I can see what God's got left to do with that person over there. And, well, God's still got a lot of work to do over there. But what about us? What about you? What about me? Because God who has started that work in you, God who has started that work in me, is still working and still changing us. And in humility and repentance, we need to let God's Spirit work in our lives. We don't hold on to our sins, that we don't cling on to our old loves and desires, but we let God do his work. And it's going to be a long work. You see there at the end of that verse, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's a work that will go on to the end until we are perfected, until we are glorified with him. But Paul gives a reminder here to his hearers that this work is still going on. They needed to hear it. You know, we have those signs around us as well, don't we? You know, when you go on the motorways and there's all those roadworks and you just go past miles after miles of road cones and there's not a workman in sight, and then you just see one of those signs that says, just to let you know, people are working underneath this bridge, that the work is still going on. You know, works have stopped for this weekend, but they will carry on Monday. We sometimes need those reminders, don't we, that something is happening. When you're updating your computer and it's taking 2 hours, you just have that little circle of doom, don't you? It's 45%. It's still updating. It's still going on. Just the reminder that something's still happening. This is what Paul does here. Here's the reminder. Here's the sign. Here's the circle. God is still at work. God has not forgotten his people. He is completing, he is finishing, he is perfecting this work that he started. And that should give us hope, that should cause us to rejoice that God is still working in us and he will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. So, as we sit here, as we see how much Paul loved this church at Philippi, for all they had been through together, for everything he had seen God do to them, for the partnership they'd had in the gospel, we know that God is still the same today, that we have believers here who God has worked in. We have gospel partnerships here that God is still working through. That prayer that Paul offered for this church is a prayer that we still need to say for each other and for ourselves. That our love would abound, that it would overflow more and more. And that as our love for Christ grows, our love for each other would grow too. My friends, we are not alone in this. Far from it. This is a work that God has begun and that God will complete. Let us rejoice that we have a God who loves us, a Savior who has saved us and is completing his work in us. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ.